much for being here, especially if you're a guest. Thank you for joining us. I'm Pastor JP, and we are in a series talking about our position and our identity in Christ. And today we've got just a phenomenal truth from Scripture about how we are united with Jesus Christ. Before we get into that message, I just want to say a quick word. You know, the Bible tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. We have a great privilege and responsibility as Christian citizens to promote righteousness through our vote. This week, we have the opportunity, if you haven't done so already, please take the opportunity to steward your conscience and your biblical values through your vote that will take place this week. It is a great opportunity we have as followers of Christ in this nation to be able to express our positions, especially as we understand what the Bible says about how righteousness exalts a nation. And we get the opportunity to try to express that through our vote. Especially, I just want to say one word about our agenda here in California. In Proposition 1, it is a statement where our government wants to completely legalize abortion up to the point of birth and make that part of our state constitution so that it can never be revoked. And this is nothing short of evil. And so we, as followers of Jesus Christ, who believe in life and who believe that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for such the kingdom of heaven is for such of these," we have the opportunity to speak out against that. So please vote, and in particular, vote no on Proposition 1, because this is an expression. It's an expression of our love for God and our love for our neighbor and our stand for righteousness, which exalts a nation. Let me pray. Father, thank you that we have the opportunity to vote. May every follower of Jesus Christ in our nation vote. May every follower of Jesus in this state vote. May we be people who stand up for truth and for righteousness and for love, so that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We live out what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ. We shine our light so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And Father, I pray right now that you'd open our hearts and our minds to the truth of your word about who we are in Christ, that we might see that we're new creations, that we might see that we've been united with Jesus, that truth would go from our heads to our hearts and out of our lives, so that we'd live transformed lives, that Jesus Christ would literally live through us. And that's what we ask you to do, Jesus. We ask you to think through our minds. We ask you to love through our hearts. We ask you to speak through our mouths. We ask you to live your resurrection life through our bodies. We surrender ourselves to you, and we want to hear you speak to us and do what you say. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. So we have been talking and are going to talk today about some phenomenal truths. I mean, they're supernatural in their orientation. We've learned that we're not our old selves, who we were in Adam, our first ancestor, but we've actually been placed into Christ. Our spiritual identity is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we saw from Romans chapter 5, what that means is that there's the reign of God's grace over our lives. There's the reign of Christ's righteousness in our lives. There's the reign of eternal life, which is ours right now. And we're stepping towards it every day as we go closer to be with Jesus. That's who we are in Christ. And we saw last week, phenomenally, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing in Christ is already ours, because we are in Christ. And what we're going to see today is that we've actually been united with Jesus in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and seating. Even as I say it, it sounds like, nah, come on, it can't be true. It's really true. We're united with Christ. Now, as I kind of have been sharing up to this point and will continue to share as we move deeper into this series, these things can be true, and they are true, but if we're ignorant of them, or if we're not actively pressing in with our faith in the truth, it may not be changing our lives. Something can be true and you can be ignorant of it and not be transformed by it. And I share this story, I've shared many times before, I've heard it a bazillion times. When I worked with Campus Crusade for Christ, Dr. Bill Bright used to tell this story about the cheese and cracker Christian. About the turn of the century, the only way to get from the United States to Europe was to go by steamship. And there was a man who lived in New York, wanted to go to Europe. It was his lifelong ambition. He'd been saving his money. He just had enough money for the ticket. He went down to the steamship office. He bought the ticket. He had a few pennies and change left over. So he figured, well, it's a 3 or 4 day, 5 day cruise to get over there. I need something to eat. So he went to the store and bought some cheese and crackers. And he figured, once I get over to Europe, I can figure out what I'm going to do. So he gets on board the ship, and he's just enamored with how beautiful it is and how pristine everything looks. And he gets checked into his room, and he's all excited, and he sets down his groceries, and he starts walking around, and he starts smelling the food. And he walks over and sees this restaurant where they're cooking all this great meals, and he starts salivating and goes, well, I got my cheese and crackers. I can do this for a couple of days. He goes back and eats. He wakes up the next morning, and he smells bacon frying. And he gets up, and he looks, and this huge buffet of bacon and sausage and eggs and potatoes and toast. And he's hungry. His stomach's growling. He goes, well, got my cheese and crackers. Went back and ate the cheese and crackers. Same thing happened at lunch, a buffet spread. And he's like, oh, my gosh, cheese and crackers? Eats the cheese and crackers. Again, that night, and it's just, it's like it's overwhelming. He dreamt of food all night. He woke up and the next morning with the smell of bacon. He goes, I can't stand these cheese and crackers. This ain't gonna cut it. So he finds the captain of the ship and he says, listen, I'll do anything. I'll swab the decks. I'll shove coal into the generators. I'll do whatever it takes, but I gotta have some food. I'm tired of eating these cheese and crackers that I bought with me. And the captain said, well, sir, let me see your ticket. He hands him the ticket and he looks at it and says, well, you know, the meals come with the price of the ticket. So he'd been eating cheese and crackers when he could have been having all the food that was provided. It all came with the price of the ticket. And it's just like our salvation. Everything comes with our salvation. Every blessing, every truth, every spiritual resource, it's already ours. When we realize that and we receive that into our hearts, the truth can go from our heads to our hearts and out into our lives, and we can be living in the reality of the supernatural life of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read some scripture, and I want you to think about what's already true for you in Christ. Romans 6, 1 to 11. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now he lives for the glory of God. And so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Romans 7, 4. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians 2:10-15. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. And when you came to Christ, you were circumcised not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted in the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. But then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins and he canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And in this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. And since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. Ephesians 2, 1 to 8. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all the future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he's done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift of God. Wow. All these scriptures, not just some obscure verse, but multiple passages of scripture that speak about how we've been united with Christ. We've been joined with Christ. We've been connected with Christ so that what's true of Jesus is true for us. Christ died for our sins. We died to sin. Christ was raised from the dead physically. We've been raised from the dead spiritually. Christ was seated at the right hand of God, and we are with Jesus Christ seated in that place of victory and triumph and authority. I mean, if the Bible didn't reveal it, none of us would ever understand it. What this passage and these passages are saying over and over again is that the Christian life is not us trying our best to follow Jesus. The Christian life is Jesus living through us. The Christian life is Jesus living through us. The Christian life is Jesus living through us. In all of his resurrection authority and power, Jesus thinking through our minds, loving through our hearts, speaking through our mouths, living through our bodies, because we're joined with Christ. And the more we understand that truth, and the more we receive that truth into our heart, and the more we, by faith, trust in that truth, it becomes a living reality. It's a positional truth. It's true because God says it's true. But becomes ours when we access it. It's like putting a bunch of money in your bank account. Once you start accessing it and withdrawing it, now it's actually working for you and you do whatever you want with it. These are spiritual resources put into our spiritual bank account, not just for us to go, oh gosh, I got a big bank account. No, God wants us to access it and draw upon it and cash it. He wants to change our lives. He wants the truth to go from our heads to our hearts out into our lives. So I've got five observations, practical, realizable observations from the biblical truth of being united with Jesus Christ. And here's the first one. We've died with Christ to sin's control over our lives. We have died with Christ to sin's control over our lives. Romans 6 says, "For we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." And Romans 7, 4 says, "So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and you've now been united with the one who's been raised from the dead." That's true because God says it's true. Think of someone, think of a believer, a follower who loves Jesus, who anticipates going to heaven, who's reaching the end of their life and they're in the hospital and they're laboring to breathe. Their physical life is coming to an end and each breath is a physical labor. And then release comes and their body dies and their spirit goes to be with Jesus forever. Physical death is a release from the burden of trying to breathe. When we died with Jesus Christ, we were released from the burden of trying to keep the law. We were released from the burden of sin's control over us. We actually died to it. See, many of us think, oh, the goal is for me to try to get better. No, we, the old we, can't get any better. So what God did is he crucified the old we and caused us to be new people in Jesus Christ, with Jesus living inside of us. So we've actually died with Christ to sin's control over our lives. Being crucified with Christ, we're released from the law, that system of trying to perform, trying to work our way, trying to justify ourselves. See, this is the insidious lie of Satan. To someone who's not a believer, it's the lie that I've got to work my way to heaven. I've got to perform in order to be accepted by God. And then here's the insidious lie to the person who's crossed the line and believed in Jesus for salvation. It's, I've got to work on my way to justify what God did for me. No, Jesus did it for you. And at that moment of salvation, you were crucified with Christ. You died with Jesus Christ so that you might be a new person, Christ in you. You've died to the control of sin over your life. I've probably shared this story with you, but again, these things are really deep, and so sometimes analogies and illustrations help us understand. Think about someone who's born, just a little baby, and even as a baby, there's chained to their ankle a 10-pound ball. So as a baby, as they're learning to crawl, they have to pull this 10-pound ball. And then as a toddler, as they're learning to try to walk, they've got to walk with this 10-pound ball. And then as they grow up, they learn to walk, dragging that ball. And at some point, they realize it's a lot easier just to pick this thing up. Because every day I've got to drag it. It's just pick it up. So from the earliest childhood, they wake up in the morning and they pick this up and they carry it around with them. Then they go through their preteen years and they pick this thing up and they carry it around with them. Then they go through their teen years and they pick it up and they carry it around with them. And then they go through their young adult years, they pick it up and they carry it around with them. And at some point, let's just say for the sake of this whole illustration, an angel appears in the middle of the night and breaks that chain. So the steel ball is no longer connected to them. When that person wakes up in the morning, just out of habit, what are they gonna do? Pick it up. And they're gonna carry it with them. And now they're carrying this 10-pound ball and they get down to work and someone says, what are you carrying that for? Well, I have to, it's chained. No, look at the chain's been broken. Now they have a choice. Do I keep picking it up and carrying it? Or do I free myself from what once chained me? See, the steel pound ball of sin has been broken through the death of Jesus Christ. We were crucified with Christ. Sin's control over us has been broken. Now we have to make a choice. Do we live by faith in what God says is true, that's happened, or do we pick that 10-pound ball up and walk with it? See, the power of sin, its mastery over our lives, has been broken, according to the Bible. We are free from the control of sin. And so what that means is that we can resist temptation and we can be free from destructive habits. We actually can be as followers of Jesus Christ, because the power to be able to act on that isn't within ourselves. It's in the new life we have in Jesus Christ. See, Romans 6 says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. You don't have to be a slave to sin anymore because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. Here's the second observation from these scriptures. We've been raised up with Christ to live a new life. The very purpose of God doing all of this for us, uniting us with Jesus, is so that we'd live new lives, so we'd be transformed. Romans 6:4 says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives." You can live a new life. Colossians 2:12 says, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized with him. You were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead." You've been raised to new life. And Colossians 3:1 says, "Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand." You have been raised to new life in Christ. That's our birthright as followers of Jesus Christ. It's the truest thing about us because God says it's true. And the example in Colossians, the example in Romans is baptism. Now we know that baptism is this great initiation rite into Christianity. We understand New Testament baptism, the followers of Jesus, the early followers of Jesus, they understood New Testament baptism based upon their Jewish roots, based upon the ministry of John the Baptist, and then based upon what Jesus had to say. So within Judaism, there were all these ritual cleansings. In fact, archaeology has discovered all over the area around the temple in Jerusalem, they're pits that used to be filled with water, and the custom of the Jews at that time, religious Jews, was that when they would come into the temple to worship, they would do a ritual cleansing. And so these holes have stairs going to go in one way and then stairs going the other way. So the religious worshiper would walk down on one side and would actually immerse themselves in the water and ritually be cleansed and then turn around and walk up on the other side. The early believers after the resurrection of Jesus used these pools for baptisms. Now, John the Baptist baptized people in the Jordan River, and it was a baptism of repentance. And so the backdrop of this teaching about baptism is repentance and cleansing. And then Jesus said in his great commission to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So in the book of Acts, every time a believer trusts in Jesus for salvation, their first step of obedience was baptism. Because of its significance in terms of what it taught and its significance for the person, because it sealed for the person, they were repenting, they were being cleansed, they were stepping into a whole new life. This is so important to understand because it explains why in Romans, in Colossians, even over in 1 Peter, the writers speak about baptism almost tantamount to just being a Christian. And that was because you didn't get baptized unless you were a Christian. And if you were a Christian, you got baptized. So Paul writes and says, we were buried with him through baptism into death. In other words, that baptism experience symbolized what really happened at salvation. We died. And we were raised up to new life. We died and we were raised up to new life. So we have this new life principle exhibited and symbolized in baptism. We died and we were raised to new life. So like just the other day at the culmination of our men's retreat, we had our holy baptistry up here, that jacuzzi that we blow up. Filled with holy baptism water, just water that we fill up, right? And we baptized a bunch of people. We got all excited. And we celebrate this new life principle. Well, what are we celebrating? People are being saved and they're acknowledging their salvation. But there's more to salvation than just having our sins forgiven. There's more to salvation than just receiving the gift of eternal life and going to heaven. Paul is telling us Salvation is all about dying to your old life and receiving a new life. Now, you can be a cheese and cracker Christian and not understand that. But that doesn't mean it's not true. It's true because God says it's true. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. And what God says is you died and you've been resurrected to a new life. And baptism is something that symbolizes that. You know, we got a lot of things going on here electronically. We've got lights and we've got microphones and we've got these little blue lights and we've got the screens and all like that. Let's say that the electricity coming into our property got turned off. Oh. Time to wake up. Oh, you forgot to set your clock back. Let's say all the electricity gets cut off into this building and immediately everything goes black and no sound amplification. But what if we had a generator that was tied to this that was set up that as soon as the electricity goes off, the generator kicks in? You know, a lot of buildings have that, right? So there might be a momentary lapse, but all of a sudden the electricity goes off and then the generator kicks in and everything comes back on, but it's being powered by a different power source. You see where I'm going with this? We were all living our lives, according to Ephesians 2, under the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There was a power source driving our unbelieving lives, and the Bible says it isn't from God. The moment you receive Jesus Christ, you die with Christ, you're resurrected with Christ. So what happens? The generator of the Holy Spirit kicks in, and a new power source becomes empowering your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. We died with Christ. We've been raised up with Christ. We actually have new life. New life is not something that we have to work for. New life is not something that we have to wait to get. New life is ours right now. And God says we can understand that, we can receive that, we can live out of that. We have the expectation of a physical resurrection in the future to forever be with God, but right now we have resurrection life. It's the very life of Jesus Christ. So this is what this means. We're new people and we have new life. We're new people and we have new life. Here's a third observation from the scriptures, from the word of God. Christ now lives his resurrection life in us. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. This is phenomenal. Galatians 2:20, and one of the most powerful scriptures that's in this in the Bible. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Our old self was crucified with Christ, and now it's not our old self living, but it's Christ living in us. Christ is alive in us. He lives through us. This is just like an earth suit. But Christ is living in me. You know, we're coming close to Christmas, and for us and our family, this means all of our favorite Christmas movies. Yes. Right? So, you know, we have our favorite little Christmas movies. We watch them every year. One of our family favorites is Jingle All the Way with Arnold Schwarzenegger. So if you've never seen Jingle All the Way, you got to see Jingle All the Way, because Arnold's this dad who forgets to get the gift for his son, and what his son really wants is a Turbo Man. And so last minute, he has to go hunting for a Turbo Man, and he goes through all the trials and tribulations of trying to get the Turbo Man, and then he loses the Turbo Man, and then his only hope to get the Turbo Man back is through this Christmas Day parade where there's a guy dressed up like Turbo Man. And so Arnold politely disposes of the guy and takes his Turbo Man suit. So now it's Arnold Schwarzenegger wearing the Turbo Man suit, and his son, who's enamored with Turbo Man, just is like worshiping Turbo Man, not realizing it's actually his dad in the Turbo Man suit. And so there's all these things that take place at the very end, and it all ends happily ever after. And his son finally realizes, oh, it's not really Turbo Man, it's actually my dad in the Turbo Man suit. So there's my illustration that it's not actually us, it's Christ in us. Christ lives in us. You may look like Turbo Man on the outside, but it's Jesus on the inside. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And Paul, it's like, it's not mumbo jumbo psychology. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The old I was crucified. The new I is Christ in me. You see, we're new people. This lie, and it's an insidious lie, and it's so deeply ingrained with us that being a Christian is just me trying to be a better version of me. No. No. It's Christ in me. In fact, Colossians says in Colossians 1:27, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, God is glorified when we fully embrace and realize and experience Christ in us. And so Christ now lives his resurrection life in us. And this is what this means. We can surrender to Christ and by faith experience his power in us and through us. We really can. We can surrender to Christ and by faith experience his power in us and through us. Here's a fourth observation. We've been seated with Christ to a place of victory and spiritual authority. We've been seated with Christ to a place of victory and spiritual authority. Ephesians 1:20-22 says this, this power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, now he, Christ, is far above all any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And then Ephesians 2:6 says, for God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So that same Jesus who's been raised from the dead and seated at the Father's right hand above every rule, authority, power, and dominion, and everything's been subjected to his absolute authority, we've been seated with him. We are joined with him. We are in him. We are seated with Christ, and it means we've been seated to a place of victory and spiritual authority. Victory and spiritual authority. I pose this question out to the class that I'm teaching on this on Thursday nights, our discipleship class, and they were an astute audience, and they got this right away. So I'm assuming that you all are going to get this right away too. There's a picture that's iconic out of World War II, and it shows these Marines that are all kind of leaning into on top of a mountain, and they're leaning in and they're holding a flag up. And what's that the picture of? Iwo Jima. And what does it represent? Heard someone say? Victory. It was the picture that captured the Marine victory at the Battle of Iwo Jima. The picture represents victory. Your seating with Jesus Christ represents victory. Victory. We are victorious in Christ. Victorious over what? Over every spiritual authority and ruler and power. That means we can win the spiritual battle. We can win the spiritual battle. I don't win the spiritual battle because, you know, I know Brazilian jiu-jitsu and I can kick the devil's butt. No. I can win the spiritual battle because Christ has won it, and I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. We are seated with Jesus Christ in his spiritual authority and triumph and victory. But Satan doesn't want you to know that. So he's going to lie to you about that. And he's going to say you're a victim. And he's going to say you'll never overcome that habit. And he's actually going to say you should be afraid of him. And he's going to try to keep you living in fear. And Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, and that Jesus had to be made like his brethren so that he could accomplish a full atoning sacrifice for our sins, and that at his death, he might render powerless him who had power over death, even the devil. Jesus defeated the devil. And Colossians chapter 2 says that in his resurrection, at his cross and the resurrection, he triumphed over the authorities, the rulers, the powers, that is the demonic forces. And he made a public display that forever the cross would be the public display that the devil is a defeated enemy. He's defeated. So he can scream, he can yell, he can bark, he can lie, but he's defeated. And when we know who we are in Jesus Christ, when we know we're united with Christ, Christ lives in me. I've been raised up with Jesus. I've been seated with Jesus. I don't have to scream. I don't have to work up some emotion. All I have to do is stand in the truth, because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And in the truth, I can rebuke the devil and I can rebuke demonic influence. And I can claim James 4, which says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Flee from you. We have been seated with Christ to a place of victory and spiritual authority. This means we can win our spiritual battles, rebuke the devil, resist him, and live in spiritual freedom. I have one last observation. We have access to our identity. In other words, this actually goes from the Bible to our heads, to our hearts, to our lives. We have access to our identity and live a new life in Christ by faith. By faith. By faith. In Romans 6, we're to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In Galatians 2, we're to live this life by trusting in the Son of God who died for us. In Colossians 2:12, we're to trust in the mighty power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. In Ephesians 2:8, we are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the connection between our heads and our hearts and our lives. Faith is the connection between our heads, our hearts, and our lives. And every one of us, we put our faith in something. I'm going to suggest we either put our faith in observation or we put our faith in revelation. We do one or the other. We either put our faith in what we see, what we feel, what makes sense to us, or we put our faith in what God says is true. Let's suppose that you'd never lived in snow country where the winters got really cold, and you drove up to the snow. You drove up to a place, really cold, freezing, and there was a frozen lake. And to you, it looked like solidly frozen. You kind of touched it and it felt like it was solidly frozen. So you felt like, it'd be kind of cool. I'm gonna go out and walk across the lake. And then somebody came and said, wait a minute, I've lived here my whole life. I know the ice. I know it looks like it's frozen all the way across, but it's not. This lake will not hold you. If you walk across, the ice is gonna crack and you're gonna fall in. Now you have a choice. Do you trust in what you can observe, or do you trust in what's been revealed to you by someone who knows the ice? You're going to trust in something. What makes sense to you? What you see? What kind of is reasonable? Or you're going to trust in what's been revealed to you by someone who knows the ice? God knows the ice. And he's spoken a word of truth to us. He's revealed to us that we've been united with Jesus Christ. We've been united with his death. We've been united with his resurrection. We've been united with his seating. That's what's true. So we either live by faith in what we think and feel and reason, or we live by faith in what God says is true. We choose to live by faith when we accept God's interpretation of reality and not just our own. We accept God's interpretation of reality. And let me tell you how we express our faith. One of the best ways to express your faith is by giving thanks. You thank God for what's true. You don't ask him to make something true because he says it already is true. So what you do is you thank him, it already is true. So you thank God that you're a new person in Christ. You thank God that you died with Christ. You thank God you've been crucified with Christ. You thank God you've been raised up with Christ. You thank God that Christ lives within you. You thank God that you've been united with Christ's resurrection and seating. You thank God that you're seated with Jesus Christ. You thank God that in Christ you have spiritual authority over every opposition and ruler and a power and authority. You thank God for what's true. Because the truest thing about you is what God says is true. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us a revelation of this. Your Holy Spirit would speak very powerfully to us, to our heads, to our hearts, that we'd able to receive this truth into our minds. We'd ask you to make it true in our hearts. We'd ask you to empower us to live it out in our lives. Father, I pray for everyone here, by faith, we would live new life in Jesus Christ because we have it. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.